breathed word by which you reveal yourself. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be opened. We pray that you will work in us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, we pray that you'll make us to triumph and to become conquerors through our Lord Jesus. And may your word equip us to serve thee and glorify thy great name. Help in the pulpit today, Lord. I need your unction and power. We ask thee to come and breathe and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 3 and the last couple of verses, I should read them together, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. These verses are a doxology. And a doxology is to ascribe all the glory unto the Lord in the church. A doxology is to turn truth into worship. Orthodoxy is right doctrine. Orthopraxy is right practice. And what we do with the truth becomes our worship, becomes the way we behave, and our very attitudes, and our approach unto God. Now in the New Testament, we are free from the priestly ceremonies of the Old Testament sanctuary, and that very difficult and laborious work of offering sacrifices, animal blood, washings, and various rituals that were involved. We, nevertheless, are still priests. And there is a wonderful Reformation principle, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. We all come to worship in the very presence of God in his sanctuary. And through our Lord Jesus, we have this access to the Father. The veil is gone, and the way right into God's presence is for us. And our worship is to express our delight in our God and in his great grace to us. Now, not to be picky, I want to just start with one word, the word now. Verse 20, now. That is a transition word. It switches from the truths that were already stated to what we're going to do about it. And what was already stated was the immensity and the immeasurable love of God to us. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now, when your heart is filled with that love of Christ, and you remember we talked about the sea water in the bottle and the bottle in the sea, and we used that as an illustration to try and understand this experience of the Christian, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the Christian life is to be like that bottle. We are to be indwelt by the Spirit and living in the very atmosphere and the presence and the power of God. Now, if that's the way you're living, if that's the enjoyment of the fullness of God in your life, then it certainly will affect the way that you worship and the way that you come into God's presence. What are we to do? We are to give all the glory to our God in the church. What we have here are a number of reasons why we are to so glorify the Lord. Firstly, because our God exceeds all expectations. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He exceeds our expectations. Also, he exercises this power in us. You'll see that in verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. Not angels, not aliens, not somebody down the road. It's us who know the Lord and are living in his grace and by his Spirit. Also in verse 21, our God executes all blessings through his Son. That's a reason to give him glory. That's a reason to lift up our voices and to praise him. And so we look at this firstly. We give glory to our God because he exceeds our expectations. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is the God who always, in every situation, in the ups and the downs and the trials and the troubles, and in the heavenly blessings, exceeds all expectations. Now, unlike the gods of wood and stone, the idol gods, you know those gods who cannot hear, and they cannot see, and they cannot do, they are powerless. Idolatry is the most nonsensical, idiotic thing. That men should take trunks of trees, globs of material, carve out their idea of God, and even give them ears in the carving, and give them eyes in the carving, and give them mouths. But those gods can't speak, they can't hear, they can't see, they have no heart, they can't love. It's like trying to have a relationship with your refrigerator. It's so pointless. But our God exceeds all expectations. He's the creator of all the universe. He's the creator of the world around us. He gives us the life, the breath that we breathe. In history, he has demonstrated his exceeding great power, like dividing the sea and delivering his people across dry land out of Egypt. He fed his people with manna for 40 years faithfully, 6 times a day with a double portion that they would not need any on the Sabbath. He watered his people out of the rock in the desert. He led them over Jordan again through dry land. He gave them victory in the promised land, as in the walls of Jericho falling down. This is the God who exceeds our expectations. Now, this term, exceeding abundantly, it means excessive, above and beyond. That's what it means. Our God is above and beyond even our thoughts. It says here in this text, above all that we ask or think. And whatever your thoughts of God, he's higher. We cannot fully comprehend the wonder, the glory, and the power of the Lord. As we read here, he exceeds our thoughts of him. Who can fully comprehend the doctrine of God's self-existence? Just think on that for a moment. Self-existence. That means before there was a world, before there was a universe as we know it, before there was any created thing whatsoever, God existed by himself. He is the self-existent God. He does not need this creation to exist. He is glorified in himself in the Trinity of his three persons. There is communion and love and fellowship and delight and every satisfaction within the very nature of God without this world. He is self-existent. And if you go back millions of years, God was there. Billions of years, God was there. Because who can understand his eternity? He is above all that we even think of him. Now, God's eternity means he has no beginning and no end. And you know the question that always arises, who made God? And the answer is simply nobody, because he was always God. He was never created. He never had a beginning. Now, let that sink in. The God whom we're worshiping, the might and majesty of our God. Then who can fully comprehend his holiness? That is, his strict, inflexible, and zeal for the right, the good, the true, what holiness is in God. Now, we read Isaiah chapter 6 just to get a little glimpse of the experience of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, and the very angels covered their faces with their wings at the glory of the eternal God. And when he came down into the temple, it was filled with smoke. That's sufficient to tell us that God is glorious in his very nature. Who can comprehend it? Who can take it in? God is above every thought, every capability of man to know and to understand him. Now, this is how God is revealed in the Bible. He is a God of holiness. And when we learn of the history of Noah and how he destroyed a sinful world, we learn of his strict justice. God judges sin. And the flood of Noah depicts that very well. This week in Indiana was the opening of the display of Noah's Ark, a full-size replica of Noah's Ark. It cost over $100 million. Well, that's not just the materials, that's the site it's on, the whole theme park it's in, and the whole presentation of this ark. And they built it according to the scale of the figures that are given in the Bible. And isn't it wonderful to see the newspapers even trying to describe what is the length of a cubit? And of course, they were depicting it comes from the elbow right to the finger. That's a cubit. The problem is that the length of my arm is not exactly the same as your arm, so there's always a little variation there. But even the world is taking notice. Noah's Ark, a replica, a reminder of God who judged the world. And that's the thing the world doesn't like. To be reminded that God is holy, that he hates sin, and that he judges men in their depravity. Oh, the world is incensed against that. But then, who can comprehend God's mercy? Who can comprehend the delight that he takes in pardoning sin? And men ask, how can God be a God of wrath? How can the God of Noah be the God who wiped out mankind outside the ark and yet call him a God of infinite mercy, love, and grace? Well, Noah, his family, the rainbow, the new beginning of the world, but really the answer is Calvary. If you want to understand how God can reconcile his absolute hatred of sin and his delight in pardoning sinners, we must go to Calvary. We must hear the story of the gospel, how God, to redeem mankind, sent his Son to suffer, bleed, die, and rise again, that God would justify you and me righteously. Because in Christ on the cross, sin was judged in the person of His Son. But there's no wrath now for you and me. We enjoy the mercy, the love of God in our souls. And yes, once we were under God's wrath and condemnation, but you have been to the cross. You have gone to Calvary for washing in the blood of Jesus. And now that you are a Christian, hiding in Christ as your refuge, there is no wrath for you. You are justified, declared righteous, and at peace with God. And your God is the pardoning God, the God who is delighted to deal with you in mercy. And this is the reason why we love Him. And we say we love Him because He first loved us. And if your heart is like that bottle filled with the sea water, floating in the sea, if your life is in the Spirit, you will be praising the One. Yes, He's holy, but He is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering to me. So He exceeds all our expectations in our thoughts. He also exceeds our asking. You'll notice here in the text, it says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's true that no one will ever outpray God. You will never ask too much. As the hymn writer put it, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such that none can ask too much. The biggest rebuke to our prayer lives is by James. And it's not that God doesn't answer prayer, but is when He says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." And it's because of our weakness in prayer and the weakness of our asking that we have not. Not because of God's unwillingness to pray. We're told in the Bible that the Lord will never mock us when we pray. In Luke 11, the Lord told that if ye ask for bread, will He give you a stone? If you ask for an egg, will He give you a scorpion? And of course, a good, gracious God will never mock. But He will give us even above and beyond the very thing that we ask. The Lord, we know, is never deaf to the cries of the righteous. The Bible clearly teaches in many places that His ear is ever open to the cry of the righteous. And if you will depart from sin and repent of sin and come to the Lord in humility and plead His grace, His ear is open. He will hear your cry, and He will bless you even above and beyond all that you ask or think. And He always answers our prayers in wisdom. And that's a good thing. Because if God gave everybody the prayers that they asked, this world would be a mess. Can you imagine? All, even professing Christians, asking for this and that and the other thing and personal agendas. The world couldn't function if God answered everybody according, sometimes by their foolishness. No, rather God answers according to His master plan. And God has a purpose, and He has a purpose for us. And we're to pray, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." And we're to pray as in the Lord's Prayer, lead us into God's will. And we want to be in the very center of that very plan. And in the good plan of God, we must trust Him. We must remember that He's the God of Joseph. And the brothers, they meant it for evil, but God allowed it or meant it for good. That's the wisdom of God. And we know the story of Joseph. Yes, he went through horrible times, 2 years in a dungeon, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the butler in Pharaoh's house. But yet, in due time, God raised Joseph and blessed him. Sometimes God, in his wisdom and in his goodness, delays our prayers because he works as a heavenly father. And in his wisdom and in his love for us, he doesn't answer immediately. I read an illustration of this, of a family where a mom and dad have wonderful news for the children. Didn't say what it was. It might be moving house, or it might be going on a holiday, or it might be a day trip, or whatever the good news was. But they decided that when they were putting the children to bed, they wouldn't tell them. They wouldn't give them this good news. Why? Because they wouldn't sleep. You know what kids are like. Get them all excited at bedtime about something, and they can't sleep. Now, that may be a bit of a selfish decision as well, because if they don't sleep, parents don't sleep either. So wisdom and love, they didn't tell them, putting them to bed. And in the morning when they awoke them, they didn't tell them immediately either, because they needed to eat their breakfast. And children won't eat when they're all excited. And so out of love and wisdom, they delayed the announcement. And when it was the right time, they announced what was coming. And our Heavenly Father deals with us in that same way as well. There are good things that God has in store for his people that he reserves until the right time. And we can be sure that he will work to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is a big reason to praise God. This is a big reason to give him the glory, because he is above and beyond our expectations. And this is the one whom we worship and we serve in the church. And we will certainly sing this text in heaven, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we are in glory among the angels and around the throne, we will say, this exceeds all my expectations. Then secondly, we give him glory, for our God exercises his power in us. You look at that in verse 20. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, if this was for angels, you would say, okay, happy angels, but I don't get the power. If this was for some alien, some other race in the universe, well, we would say that's not for us. Or if it was for someone else in the world, it's not for me. But you'll notice the us applies to New Testament saints, and it applied to real Christians in the church at Ephesus. And of course, as we take this as God's word to us, we say, you mean that this power, this mighty working of the grace of God, is in us? Now, I want to remind you here of the spiritual nature of this power in us. The word power here means dunamis, and we can get the word dynamite out of that. It is certainly a demonstration of fantastic power. But it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Now, how do I know? Well, let's go back to and you'll see this is really another prayer of the apostle for these Christians. And he's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened may be know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now notice the word exceeding again. Above and beyond. Excessive. Exceeding power to usward who believe. According, now here's the nature of the power coming up. According to the working of His mighty power. So it's not our power, it's not human power, it is God's power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's resurrection power. And every one of us who are Christians have had a spiritual resurrection. There are two resurrections for the Christian. There's the day that you were born again, you were raised out of the grave of your sins and the darkness of your condemnation into new life. Once you were dead in sins, then you're brought now to be alive in Christ Jesus. And then there's the other resurrection that we will have when the Lord returns and the trumpet sounds and Christ comes, that we in the grave will rise to be with the Lord. But this spiritual power is ours now, and it works in us by His mighty power. Remember in verse 16, we're going back now to chapter 3, verse 16, where it talked about to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, that's the new nature. That's the one who's born of the Spirit, regenerated. And in every Christian, there are two natures. There's the old sinful carnal nature, but now there is also the new nature, the nature of spiritual life, the life of Christ dwelling in you. Now, please also notice that it's an ongoing work. It's not just a one-time experience, because it says here in that verse 20, according to the power that worketh, E-T-H at the end. I know it's Old English, but it helps. It helps to understand that it is in the present continuous tense. It's an ongoing power in the life of the Christian. And that means when you are saved and you're in Christ, the Lord never leaves you alone. The Lord never abandons you to your own strength and to your own ways. What's the goal here? Christ-likeness, that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's true. When you're saved, when you're in Christ, God will never leave you alone until He works the likeness of His Son in your life. And He'll bring you through many experiences, even trials and troubles and hurts and tears, and He'll put you on your knees. What's God doing? He is conforming you to the likeness of His Son. Now, this obviously is the ministry of the Spirit. We learn that from chapter 3, verse 16, where it says to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. What is the ministry of the Spirit? Well, He convicts of sin. That's His work. You can learn of that in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He changes us from weaklings to being strong in the Lord. That's His work, to strengthen us. He also opens up the Bible to us. My, when we are first saved, the Bible, it's a huge book. We know so little. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He opens up the Bible. He opens up our hearts to submit to the Bible and to rejoice in its word and truth. And we take delight in the will of God. That's the work of the Spirit, working submission and grace in us to live according to God's word. And then He opens up the heavens at times when we pray. I have to let you know that not every time you go to pray, you will think the heaven is open to you. The Bible talks at times that the heavens can be as brass. It's like a ceiling that's come down and you can't get through. Sometimes prayer is like that. It can be hard. But there are other times when prayer is like the all of this comes as this power that worketh in us. I want you to think then about the availability of this power. It exceeds all our asking, we're told. It's above all that we think. And sadly, too many people think, well, that's not for me. It might be for that other brother. It might be for that other man. He's called. He's got that special something from God. But it's not for me. I could never be a man or a woman of prayer. I could never have this fullness of God in my life. No, that is never true. We will never find that the barrel is empty when we come in faith. The reservoir is never drained. And the pipeline of grace will never cease to flow when you seek and call on the Lord. This is available. It's above all that we ask or think. The limitation is our own thinking, which sometimes is so narrow and restricted and puny that we need to realize that there is grace above all that we think. Now, do you pray for this? That's really the test. If you're thinking small, you'll not even ask for it. If you're thinking, well, it's not for me, you'll not even ask for it. But if you're on your knees and you're pleading with God and you say, Lord, you've stated in your word, you've told us that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and he strengthens us in the inner man and he works in us by his exceeding power. Lord, give me what you've promised in your word. Then that is faith, and that God will never deny as you come and pray over the very things that he has promised in his own word. And so he says, come, call, only believe. I think of Jairus, and he was pleading for his daughter, and the Lord said, only believe. That's God speaking to us today. Only believe. Where's your faith? According to your faith, be it unto you. And it is that power that worketh in us that gives us the faith to call and the expectation that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I move then to the last one, and that is that we give glory to the Lord in the church, for he executes all blessings through his Son. That's verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The word by there means through. He's the channel. He is the appointed one. He is the second Adam. And you remember how God deals with federal persons? Adam the first, our forefather Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was the head of the whole world, the human race. And through that Adam, men have become sinners and inherited guilt and condemnation. But then there is the second Adam, who is Christ. And through him, we receive grace, salvation, and every benefit and blessing of the covenant of grace. Now, he's the head. We are the body. And now, I've seen people walk around with no arms. And I've seen people walk around with no legs. And I've seen or heard or been told, I don't have any, I've only got one kidney. Or there's a part of my organ that's not working. But I've never seen someone walk around without a head. Can't happen. Everything in the human body works through the head. The command center is the head. And Christ is the head. And through him, the whole church, the whole redeeming plan of God is brought to bear. Now back in Ephesians 1 again, if I just take a moment, and it says that God hath put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. And everything filters through him. Everything is mediated through the Lord Jesus. Indeed, that's his office. He's the mediator of the covenant. And through the Lord Jesus, every blessing flows to us. And so Jesus is our Joseph. You remember how Pharaoh commanded that when people wanted grain or bread, he said, "Go to Joseph." And without Joseph, nothing was bought or sold. The Father says to us, go to Jesus, go to Christ. He's the one whom we must deal when we seek the Father's blessing. Jesus is our Isaac. And this evening in our meeting, we're going to learn that Abram gave all that he had to Isaac, everything to Isaac. And God in heaven has given everything to his son, the Lord Jesus. He's the heir. Jesus is our Joshua. He's the one who led the people out of the wilderness over the Jordan into the promised land. And without the Lord Jesus, there is no salvation. There is no way to the Father. You have no access to God. You have no receiving grace from God. The reservoir is shut up to you. The pipeline is dry. It is only when you come through his Son, the Lord Jesus, that you have acceptance with God. Now, I assure you that this is the reason why Satan attacks the Lord Jesus. That's why our Lord Jesus is hated in the world. That's why men oppose the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how all the religions of the world seem to mesh with worldliness and all the philosophies of humanity, Hinduism, New Age movement, modern Christianity, liberalism, they can melt into the gay agenda and all the sin agendas of this world and sort of work together. But once you mention the name of Christ Jesus, those philosophies die. They are doomed because Jesus is the way to the Father. There is no other Savior given among men. And that's why we give the Lord Jesus all the glory in the church. That's why it's right to pray in his name, whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name. That's why we sing hymns that are all about our Savior and our Redeemer. And as we do so, we glorify him. And we glorify our Father, and we honor the work of the Spirit, and we then have God's blessing. And so we make this our doxology. Unto him be glory in the church. All blessings come through him. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? This is decision time for you. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? Are you saying in your heart, unto him be glory? Are you saying, he's the one that I'm trusting in for salvation? I want peace with God. I must come through the Son. I believe on him. I've come to the cross. I've been washed in his blood. And then there's another subsidiary question. What are you going to do in the church? What are you going to do in the church? Because it's unto him be glory in the church. Now, there's the heavenly church, and there's the visible earthly church. And we need to be zealous to give glory to the Lord in his church. We need to be here to sing his praises. We need to bring others to hear his name. We need to uplift his name in prayer and plead for his power and his blessing upon all that we do. If you're not a Christian, yes, this is decision time for you, because you need the Lord Jesus or you're lost. You're doomed. You will never know the exceeding greatness of God's blessings. Rather, you will know the exceeding greatness of his wrath. And that's why there's a hell. That's why there's damnation. Because God's wrath is greater than we can even begin to comprehend. But we're so thankful for his mercy and for his love. Yes, it's so wonderful to be that bottle filled with the Lord, and then to be in the sea of his love and his grace. Let's sing our praises to him together. Our closing hymn is number 16, To God Be the Glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Number 16. Shall we stand to sing together then? Amen and hallelujah. Let's close our meeting with our closing prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful, wonderful doxology. Give us a song in our hearts today, and let us sing Your praises every day, and give us faith to trust Thee in the highs and lows, in the troubles, and in the victories of life. We pray for Your blessing upon Your people. Be with us till we meet again. Fill this house this evening with Your presence. May the knowledge of the Lord fill us, that we might be witnesses for Thee in this earth. And now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit be with Your redeemed, now and ever. Amen.